But unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner. Out of stumbling and the rock of offense, even to them stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, an holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises or the virtues of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light, which in time past were not a people, but are now the people of God, which had not obtained mercy, but now have obtained mercy. We have before us this morning the Christian's calling into light. We have that at the end of verse 9. That we should show forth the praises of him who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. You will recall that we noted 5 references to the Christian's calling in 1 Peter. We are called, first of all, to be holy in chapter 1. And then in chapter 2, we have being called into light and being called to suffer. Then we have in chapter 3, we are called not only to be blessed, but to be a blessing. And then in chapter 5 and verse 10, we are called unto his eternal glory. Now, I confused a number of you the last time I spoke with the acrostic on holiness. I guess I mentioned holy, and some of you were sitting there till the end of the message with your pen poised, waiting to find the Y, and it never did come. And we went through holiness. The I was instruction, and the N was nearness, and then the E. Maybe we should turn to that passage just for a minute and get those references. We were going down through from verse 13. And we had hope and holiness in verse 13, and then obedience and holiness in verse 14. And then lifestyle and holiness in verse 15. And then instruction and holiness in verse 16. It is written, and the role of the Word of God in our lives. And then nearness and holiness in verse 17, calling on the Father. And then in verse 18, emptiness and holiness. We have been called away from vain lifestyle into this purpose that we have through being purchased by the blood of Christ. And then the two S's, the first S was salvation and holiness. We are not our own. And then in verse 21, that your faith and hope might be in God, we had steadfastness or stability in the Christian life. I remember them without my notes. So there we have a little acrostic on holiness, and I'm sorry about that confusion. Now here in chapter 2, when we speak of light, the principle of Christian living, we see that light is shown to us in 3 distinctive ways in the New Testament, and indeed in all of the Word of God. Apart from physical light, it is spoken of in 3 distinctive ways in its implications in the Christian's life. We see it as intellectual light, and as moral light, and as spiritual light. We're introduced to the Father by James in the first chapter, and I think it's verse 17, as the Father, every perfect gift, that is, every good gift and every perfect act of giving, for we can give good gifts in the wrong way, can't we? But every good gift and every perfect act of giving come down from the Father of light, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow caused by turning. Now, the word variableness there is the word parallax. And any of you who have done any lab work know what parallax is. if you look at a beaker or at something that you're measuring liquid with at the wrong angle, why, then you get the wrong measurement. If you're looking down at it, then you'll get a measurement that is actually more than it is. And if you're looking up at it, you'll get a measurement that is actually less than it is. You have to hold it just at eye level so that you get that proper reading. And parallax has to do with my position. God does not change according to my position. The Father of lights goes on shining, and we are expected to go on shining too. I like the story of the judge in a particular town who had an adversary in the form of a defense lawyer who was constantly haranguing this judge. And the judge patiently bore it. One time at a party, someone came to him and, knowing the reputation of this lawyer, said to him, "Why do you put up with all of that?" "Well," said the judge, "I remember in the town where I grew up, there was an old lady and she had a dog. And whenever the moon was full, the dog would sit out the back there and bark away." And then the judge went on with his conversation with someone else. And this person stood there fidgeting for a minute and finally broke into the conversation and said, "Well, Judge, what about the dog? What about the moon?" Oh, said the judge, "Well, the moon just went on shining." And we who are children of light ought to just go on shining. Yes, the world will bark. The world will have its complaints, and into our lives will come many changes, but we who are the children of light ought to be like our Father. There ought to be the family resemblance, and there should be in our lives that consistency that comes through holiness as the children of light. The Father of light has revealed himself to be unchanging according to our position. We may come, as do many, belligerently before God. That does not change him in the least. We may ignore him. We may abuse him. It does not change him in the least. He is ever the same. I like the words of an old Bible teacher. When an infidel came to town and really shook up a lot of the Christians, he was preaching his infidelity, and after he had blasphemed God, he took his watch out of his pocket, the old gold watch with the fob, and he held it in his hand and he said, "And now after all that I have said against God, I give him 5 minutes to strike me dead." And the seconds passed painfully. You know what 5 minutes is like in an auditorium? And finally, with 5 minutes up, he closed his watch and put it back in his pocket. Well, some people came to Dr. Parker and said, what happened there? Why didn't God judge him?" And his response was, "And did the gentleman think that he could exhaust the patience of an eternal God in 5 minutes? He is ever the same. No matter what our position is, the Father of light does not change because of parallax. It doesn't matter where you are, however you look at God, he's always the same. As we go through history, yes, he dealt in different ways, but he was always the same. He was always just. He was always patient. He was always kind. And that was the argument of Jonah, you remember. After Jonah had preached and the whole city had repented, Jonah went up and got himself a box seat, and he said, "Okay, God, give it to them." And God said, "Now, Jonah, they repented." And Jonah said, "Oh, I knew you were that kind of a God. Long-suffering and patient and slow to wrath. I knew you were that kind of a God." Say, Christian, do you know he's that kind of a God? He doesn't change according to our position. We may find ourselves to be self-satisfied. That does not change God's grace toward us. He is ever the same. Oh, I am so thankful that the Father of light goes on being patient with me, even when I'm impatient. He goes on loving me when I am unlovable. He is ever the same. And the other word that is used of him by James there, neither is there any shadow caused by turning. That's his position. Our position, no matter what our position may be, he is ever the same, but there is never anything that comes in between us and he. That's the word eclipse. It's a term of astronomy. And there is no shadow caused by turning. There is never any eclipse with God. We need not be afraid of coming to him some morning, and he says rather gruffly, weren't you here yesterday? Didn't I give you enough yesterday? What are you doing back here today? Like the fellow who says, I don't understand my wife. I gave her $20 a month ago, and here she is back for some more. But here, in grace, the Lord, as James says, he gives liberally, and he doesn't bawl you out. He doesn't upbraid you. There is no change with him. The Father of life, he just keeps on shining. Now here in 1 Peter chapter 2, we discover the first way in which light is shown to us as intellectual light. Now I want to use that word carefully. I'm quite disturbed, really, at the tendency among many Christians today for an intellectual approach to the Word of God. I don't believe God ever intended it. I do believe in an intelligent approach to Scripture. But if I could make the distinction that an intelligent approach to Scripture is using the mind as a servant, and an intellectual approach to Scripture is when the mind is sovereign, I think we would see the danger there. That many are coming today to the Word of God assuming they can simply depend upon their minds to understand the Word of God. I read in the second verse of this second chapter, as newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word, that you may grow thereby. If we were going to get a little outline of 1 Peter chapter 2, we could do it very simply with these statements that are given to us that are word pictures of the Christian. As newborn babes, verse 2. As living stones, verse 5. As strangers and pilgrims, verse 11. As the servants of God, verse 16. And as sheep, sometimes going astray, verse 25. We see five directions here for the Christian life. There is the way on. The way on is to desire the sincere milk of the Word. You will never go on in your Christian life until you desire the Word of God. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. How does a newborn babe desire the sincere milk? You ever heard a baby say when mother gives it the bottle in the middle of the night, is that 2% or homo? What percentage of calcium? What's the butterfat content in that? No, they just take it and drink it. And this is one of the problems, you see, with the intellectual age in which we live, where intelligence is king. I speak with some young men, and sometimes young women, who have some questions about the Word of God. And after I do my best to show it to them from His Word, they don't gladly receive the Word. They concede. They give in on that point. All right, I'll concede on that. You've convinced me. But you see, it hasn't convicted them. And they haven't gladly received the Word. This is what characterized the New Testament church, wasn't it? Then they that gladly received the Word. And there should be this true of our lives. Yes, we should question. Now, questioning is not wrong. The Bereans were thought to be more honorable because they went home to see if these things were really so. They didn't simply accept it from the preacher, but they did simply accept it from God. The question was not, should I accept it from God? The question was, is what the preacher is saying really what God says? And as soon as they were convinced that it was the Word of God, they gladly received it. And so it's not simply a matter of debating or discussing. It's a matter of doing what God has said. And they gladly received the Word and continued steadfastly with the other Christians. As newborn babes desire the sincere milk of the Word. Are there any young Christians here? I would encourage you to stick to the sincere milk of the Word. You know, little babies have no discernment when it comes to eating. As soon as our little baby was four on the floor and started moving around, she went on solids right away. Marbles and buttons, anything. Everything went in her mouth. She had no discernment whatsoever. And it's true of a young believer. You see any book on religion, on Christianity, and you take it. You have a desire, but we should desire simply the sincere milk. And as we lay hold of the Word of God, leave the commentaries for a bit. Just let God speak to you. And as we receive the Word of God, and certainly just when you're eating any other piece of food, you're eating chicken, and they have some delicious chicken down here, you don't choke on the bones, do you? You put the bones off to one side. Well, you'll come across some things in the Word of God that you won't understand, and it won't stop when you grow up a little bit. There are always things that are hard to be understood. But we don't choke on the bones, just put them off to one side and go on eating. But as we enjoy, as we grow spiritually, then we learn a little bit about discernment and we're able to sniff out and tell whether something is good or not. But as newborn babes, those who are young Christians, I think it's important just to lay hold of God's Word. And then, as living stones, this is the way up. We are built up a spiritual house to offer up spiritual sacrifices. Our brother drew us to that passage last week. And then in verse 11, he speaks about the way out. The way out. And separation from the world. As strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. Strangers, we do not belong here. Pilgrims, we do belong there. Those were the two things our brother reminded us of that were characteristic of Abraham, the tent and the altar. The tent and the altar, everywhere he went. The tent, he was a stranger. The altar, he was a pilgrim. The tent reminded him that he did not belong there. The altar reminded him that he did belong there in the presence of God. He was welcome in the presence of God as strangers and pilgrims. In verse 16, and again, we could spend a great deal of time on this, and it really has concerned me, Christians. You know, there are two ditches on every road, on the side of every road, and it seems as if many in a bygone generation were stuck on one side of the road. It was called legalism. And we've been spinning our wheels and we've shot across the road and we've ended up in the ditch on the other side. We think it's Christian liberty and there we are, stuck right up to the hubcap in license. And God never intended that. The path of Christian liberty is a balanced path. It's a narrow path. Let us never forget that. It's a straight gate to be saved, and from there on, it's a narrow path all the way home. And says Paul, we are free, it's true, but we do not use that freedom, that liberty, for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. I have studied very carefully the subject of Christian liberty in the Word of God, and I have discovered that the only freedom that is afforded a Christian is the freedom to choose my master, the only one I can find. Now, the world is a slave to sin. They have to sin. They are bound to it. But the Christian doesn't have to. They may. They may go back into bondage, but they have the freedom of choosing their master. Our brother, John Martin, has reminded us of the great servant of God, Harold St. John. My father, many years ago, had opportunity to carry on some correspondence with Mr. St. John regarding the publishing of a little booklet. He closed his letter this way: I love my master. I will not go out free. Harold St. John. And this is the Christian freedom, the freedom of being a bond slave of the Lord Jesus Christ as the servant of God. Spurgeon said, who would stoop to be an earthly king when you can be the servant of the Lord Jesus Christ? Finally, and Peter knew this so well, you were as sheep going astray, but are returned unto the shepherd and bishop of your souls. The way on, desire the sincere milk of the word. The way up, offering up spiritual sacrifices to God. The way out, let us go forth without the camp to him, bearing his reproach. The way in, as the servants of God, into ministry, into purpose, into his will. And the way back, oh Christian, there may be someone here and you've wandered a long way from the Lord. I want to tell you, God is the God of restoration. He restoreth my soul. And he wants you back. Oh, you were far too expensive for him just to let you waste your life. And he'll chide you and cajole you. He'll speak to you louder and louder and louder until you come back. Because the only place you can really be happy is with the shepherd, the bishop of your soul. There is a way back, and he has offered that way to you, and he has made it clear what the way is. So we are introduced, first of all, to what we might call intellectual light. That is the light of revelation. First of all, the light of the glorious gospel shining into our hearts. And then the path of the just, which is a shining light that shines brighter and brighter to the perfect day. I sometimes hear people say, oh, I thought last year's conference was terrific, but this year, you know, that's a clear evidence to me, not of the improvement in the preacher, but of the improvement of the spiritual growth in the person who says that. Because that's the character of the Christian life. Our Lord Jesus is a high priest of good things to come. And no matter where we stand in our lives, we can always look ahead and say, good things to come. And so last year, you knew something, and you enjoyed it, but you've been learning. And the more you know, the more you enjoy. And so this year, it may seem better than before, because it is. It's the character of the Christian life. It shines brighter and brighter to the perfect day. This is God's glory shown to us. The light of revelation. And then secondly, not only is there intellectual light, but there is moral light. This is the light of righteousness. To walk in the light as he is in the light. And their light is spoken of as righteous light, moral light. Men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. But we are light in the Lord. We are the children of light, and so we ought to walk in the light. In the front of Louise's Bible, she has these words written, life is not a blaze of sudden glory won, but just an adding up of days in which God's will is done. And sometimes we would like the lights to come on before we go into our little act, you know, front, stage, center. But the Christian life is not that. The Christian life is simply this, that thy word is a light, it's a lamp, and it illuminates the step right in front of me, and by His grace, I step into that light. And then the light shines a little further, and I step into the light. And so I move down the road of life, not a sudden blaze, but just an adding up of days in which His will is done. Here is the way, walk ye in it. We hear that voice behind us, and so we step into the light, and step into the light. And in this world of darkness, the light shines, and we walk in the light. And I dare say that every one of us, if we are at all listening to the voice of God, we know exactly the next step that God wants us to take. He doesn't shine it way down the path. If I'm walking out here in the darkness with a flashlight and shine it down the road, I'll fall. I'll trip over something right at my feet. I shine there and I step into it, and then I move the light and I step into the light, and so I go down the road. And I believe some Christians have been stalled for years because the light is shining right there, and they say, Lord, show me something else. And He says, well, we'll wait. I've got eternity on my side, and I can wait. I can outwait you. Step into the light, and then step into the light. And as we walk in the light, we have this guarantee from 1 John chapter 1 that we have fellowship with Him and with one another. There is moral light. Intellectual light has to do with the mind, the flooding of the mind with the revelation of God. And then moral light has to do with the heart, the illumination of my heart. And the first thing that this moral light does in the glorious gospel, it shows me my desperate need. But then it shows me the way. And as we move with God in His purposes, not only does this intellectual light, this light of revelation, show God's glory to us, but this moral light is God's glory worked in us. And we see that in verse 5, that we are built up a spiritual house, a holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God. We ought to be holy. We ought to be clean. We ought to be walking in the light. Now, we are the children of light, but sometimes the children of light walk in the darkness and stumble around just like everyone else. He calls us away from that. And then there is spiritual light, the light of reflection. God's glory displayed through us. I really appreciate the story of Stephen. In the beginning chapters of Acts, we read the story of a man who was full of the Holy Ghost. A man who was honorable, who was appreciated by his brothers and sisters, and who was deeply grieved for, who was lamented when he died. He gave one of the finest histories of Israel anywhere in the Word of God. Not only a history of Israel, but a revelation of the purposes of God through the Scriptures. Sometimes we treat deacons like elders who didn't quite make the grade. He's a nice brother. He comes to all the meetings. He doesn't know the book very well, so let's make him a deacon. That's not what God had in mind at all. In fact, I believe that being spiritual, to have a keen spiritual vision, is probably more necessary, if we can say that, of a deacon than an elder. To have that keen eye of faith, because an elder's working with spiritual material, working with lives. It's easy for them to see the spiritual implications of a marital problem or of a problem in the assembly. But when you're lying on your back on a cold floor in the middle of Saturday night trying to fix the furnace for Sunday morning, I tell you, it's hard to see the spiritual implications of that. And that's when you need a keen eye of faith. Stephen had that. They couldn't stand it. For there they saw they had crucified the Lord Jesus trying to put out the light. And here was the same light shining out of Stephen, and they said, we'll do it again. and they took him out to stone him. And I like this little bit of a poem. You'll have to think about it a bit, maybe. But I like it. It says, concerning Stephen, he heeded not reviling tones, nor sold his heart to idle moans. Though cursed and scorned and bruised with stones, but looking steadfast, full of grace, he prayed, and from a happy face, God's glory smote him on the face. It was as it were the face of an angel, as he looked up and he saw the Lord Jesus in glory. And dear fellow believer, there is no other alternative. You can't fake it. There's no soap that can give you this glow. It is in beholding the risen one. Remember the story of Elisha? Elisha, what would you like to be like? And Elisha said, I'd like to be like you. I'd like to be your double. And Elisha, if you keep your eyes on me. Now we too have a man in the glory. A real man in the glory. Swept up into the presence of God. And if you'd like to be like him, there's only one secret. To keep our eyes on him. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face. And the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Oh, that we might have this. That those who see us walking down the street would see a difference in us. The light of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. Yes, that's true. But also the light of the glory of God reflected in the faces and in the lives of his own dear people. The Father of light wishes us to have the family image. As I travel around the country, people who know my father, they give one of two responses when I get up to speak. I shake hands at the end and half of the people say, you are so like your father. And the other half say, you know, you're nothing like your father. Maybe it's this side, I don't know. But I wonder which is true of me. Am I so like my father? Or am I nothing like my father? Is there that constancy in my life? Is there that illumination of the pathway? Do people know that if they follow me, I'll lead them to the Lord Jesus? Because that's where I'm going. There is spiritual light, and we read of it in verse 9. You should show forth the praises or the virtues of him who has called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You want to know the secret? You turn over to his second epistle. And he says, add with your faith virtue. Same word here. Add with your faith virtue. And to that virtue, knowledge. And to knowledge, temperance. And to temperance, patience. And to patience, godliness. And to godliness, brotherly kindness. And to brotherly kindness, love. If these things be in you and abound, they'll make you that you shall neither be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, ye shall never fall. It's interesting to notice three other references when Peter fell. You might like to look it up yourself. Matthew 26:33, John 13:8, and then again in the opening chapters of Acts. Three times Peter said never, and his never didn't last very long at all. Thou shalt never wash my feet. And the Lord said, Peter, if I don't wash your feet, you have no part with me. If you're not going to live a clean life, Christian, you can't have fellowship with him. And so Peter said, well, Lord, give me a bath. If a little bit's good, a lot must be better. And the Lord said, you don't need a bath, Peter. You just need a bath once. But then daily you need your feet washed. And then he said, Lord, even if all these forsake thee, I will never forsake thee. The Lord said, now, Peter, this battle can't be won by rusty swords and stubborn hearts. And you are going to deny me. But when you are restored, strengthen your brethren. And that's what he's doing in his first and second epistles, isn't he? Lessons Peter learned. And so we have before us these two and the third one in Acts. I have never eaten anything that is common or unclean. And the Lord said from heaven, Peter, don't you dare call anything I give you common or unclean. You know, there are some things the Lord gives us, and we say, Lord, look, you've already given me so much. Please, I don't want this. By terrible things in righteousness wilt thou answer us, O God. Sometimes he answers us in strange ways, and he sends us things we don't want. It is given to you, we'll look at a little bit later, it is given to you to suffer. Lord, look, I have all these gifts. Please keep this one. He says, don't you ever call it common or unclean. It's for you. It's marked with your name on it, and I want you to receive it. Despise not prophesying. That's easy for us to do, isn't it? And I was mentioning not so long ago how oftentimes this is true. As I stand and shake hands at the door, and people come out and they say, oh, brother, the people who really needed it tonight weren't out. Oh, we need it. We need his word, and he has given it to us. This spiritual light, God's glory displayed through us. May it be true of us as we lay hold of his word, that it might be ours. Not long ago, a new double billboard was put up in Calgary, Alberta. I saw it as I was out there driving around, and it really was something. On one side, accompanying an artist's rendering of the Lord Jesus, put up by one of the large denominations out there, were these words, Jesus, the light of the world. And right beside it, believe it or not, there was an ad from the local energy conservation board that read, turn out that light. You don't think that was arranged by the arts scene themselves? Now, the world is interested in putting out that light. But I want to ask you, as I ask myself, do I look like the Father of light? Is there a family image? When people see me, do they see the Lord Jesus? There is intellectual light, and it comes through his holy word. As he reveals, as he illuminates my heart and shows me his truth, and there are no shortcuts. There is moral light. As I see the truth of God in his word, it should find its reflection in my life. And then I cannot help but shine in a dark world. We are the children of light. We ought to walk in the light as he is in the light and have fellowship with him, showing forth his praises, who has called us out of darkness into his marvelous light. Shall we pray? Oh, Father, there is much darkness about us today, and the world is getting darker. Then should it not be that the light shines brighter?